Good morning, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the best of the Methodist tradition at Main Street United Methodist Church. Where were you at 8:46 on September 11, 2001? When and how did you hear that our nation had been attacked? I invite you to revisit that memory for a moment, that you may be sobered and prepared for the worship of the living God who has protected us these 15 dangerous years. Brothers and sisters, let us stand and greet the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. And from Psalm 20, the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from His sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Some may trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast of the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. Give victory to the King, O Lord. Answer us when we call. Our hymn is number 697, America.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing.
Pastor in Georgetown at Duncan, a downtown church, for 3 years on the day of the attack. I was the fire chaplain, I was the police chaplain, I was the chaplain at the hospital, and I ran the local ministers group. So I had some responsibility. And that day about noon, I went on the local radio and I called the whole town to come to that church founded in 1785 and pray for the nation. The other churches had events, but that night we probably had 450 people cramming a church that seated 300. And there was tears, and there was silence, and there was somberness. And I will never forget. The next day, as I prepared for that first Sunday worship, I wrote the confession of sin that you have before you today. This prayer is 15 years old. It was written the morning after the attack, and the rawness of it is still there. And I still believe that it's true. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Almighty and living God, our Heavenly Father, without your protection, we live in fear, and if you abandon us, we are surely lost. We are not as strong or wise or secure as we vainly imagined. The rod of your chastening is upon us, and the sting of pain and confusion is across the land. We are gluttons for endless entertainments, and lean in our knowledge of and obedience to your word. We have mocked your laws in our national and private lives, and are not surprised when you mock our pretension and pride. Have mercy upon your church for Jesus' sake, and forgive our sins. Take the repentance of your people, and use it for rebirth of righteousness and true community. Do not, O Lord, hide your face from us any longer, but turn and restore your hand of protection. And may your Holy Spirit, our counselor and teacher, inspire us to the deeds that demonstrate the fruit of this prayer. As the Holy Spirit illumines your life, I invite you to make a confession of sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, often in counseling, someone will confess their sins to me. And after they do that, they look up as if to say, "Well, what are you going to do with that?" I dare not make up any words of my own. I use the same words I use with you, because there are none that are truer or better. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. First order of the day is to ask those on the center aisle to pass the pads down and for everyone to sign in, please. If you're a visitor, we'd love to have your address so we could send you a letter of welcome, and we'd love you to consider making Main Street your home church. Today is our Epworth annual workday offering. In addition to your regular giving, we invite you to give to this historic ministry of United Methodists with Children. It is thriving. It is changing its mission. It's bought a whole second campus in Columbia, and they need your support as they minister with broken children across the state of South Carolina. We had nearly 100 participants for our Wednesday supper. Our Wednesday gathering is growing. We invite you to register for a meal, come, and then stay for our studies, which are getting rather large. Today, the youth have a fall kickoff at the Holder's Cabin on the lake from 4:30 to 7. If you need directions, come see one of the youth or come see me. To my right are some boxes for you to fill up with goods for Honduras, the Honduras mission, and you can find out from Kathy what's needed. And Mud Pies will have their consignment sale beginning Wednesday, September 28th. And it's just amazing to see parents come and clothe their children for the fall for maybe 10% of what it would have cost. It is a wonderful ministry to the whole community. I do remind you, if at all possible, to be back here a few minutes before 7 o'clock tonight. We've sent out letters. We've called a citywide prayer service for 911 and also for the city of Greenwood. And I invite you to come a minute early and kneel at this pew. Our service will open with a five-minute video that's been produced by the United Methodist Church as a memorial for this day. Our choir will be singing. Pastors and laity will be leading us in prayers. And I want to ask you to look at the Old Testament lesson that will be read after the On the Witness Stand. This was a lamentation for the fall of Jerusalem, and it was read on that evening at Duncan Church as our scripture lesson. And now, the Main Street Players.
I'm never going to finish everything on this list. I don't know what Kathy Kelly and Joe Patterson were thinking when they came up with all this stuff. Gosh.
Whoa, slow down there, Lisa. You look like you're on a mission, a Christmas and September mission.
Sorry, Kayla. I've got a list a mile long to get ready.
I think you still got plenty of time to get your Christmas shopping done. It's just September, but hey, I like your sweater.
Thanks. I thought it might help me get in the spirit to get through this list, but I'm not Christmas shopping just yet. I'm getting ready for the annual holiday market on Main right here at our church. We're getting ready to send out our letter to the vendors.
Oh, I came to that last year. It was in the fellowship hall and the gym.
Mm-hmm.
They had some really great booths, and I got all my Christmas shopping done in one day.
When is it this year?
Well,
it's going to be Saturday, November the 12th from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m., and I hear there's going to be a silent auction from 10 to 2 with some really good stuff.
Okay, I'm sold. Sounds like the holiday market on Main is going to be the place to be on November the 12th. What can I do to help you guys?
Well, the first thing on my list here is to get the word out to our vendors to sign up for a booth.
I can do that.
Oh, good.
I know lots of crafty people and some amazing bakers who would love to set up a booth. Who did they contact?
Let me check my long list. Vendors. That would be Joe Patterson right here in the Main Street office. She can tell them everything they need to know.
Got it. Now, I'm on a Christmas mission in September. What's all the money for the booth going to anyway?
I am so glad you asked. We're on a mission to help local and global missions. See how I use the word mission to talk about raising money for missions?
Yeah, I got that, Lisa. Gotta go and tell everybody about the holiday market on Main, November the 12th, and ask as many vendors as I can to sign up early for a booth before they're all gone.
Listen, Kayla, here, sounds like you're going to need this sweater a lot more than I am. Let me get back to the list, because you know that Kathy Kelly and that Joe Patterson, they sure know how to pile on the work.
Remember, it's all for a great cause.
Okay, you're right.
We're on a mission to help missions.
See you later.
All right.
Today's reading comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. How the Lord in his anger humiliated his He has thrown down the thunder of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has destroyed without mercy all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath he has broken down the strongholds of daughter Judea. He has brought down the ground in dishonor, the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand from the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe. He has killed all whom he took pride in the tent of daughter Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has destroyed Israel. He has destroyed all its palaces, laid ruins to its stronghold, and multiplied in daughter Judea mourning and lamentation. He has broken down his booth like a garden. He has destroyed his tabernacle. He has abolished in Zion's festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation he has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. A clamor was raised in the house of the Lord on a day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter Zion. He stretched the line. He did not withhold his hand from her destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. Guidance is no more, and her prophets obtain no vision from the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young girls of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" And they faint like wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what can I liken you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For vast as the sea is your ruin, who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen oracles for you that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at daughters Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies open their mouths against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, "We have devoured her. Ah, this is the day we longed for, and at last we have seen it." The Lord has done what he had purposed. He has carried out his threat, as he ordained long ago. He has demolished without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you, and exalted the might of your foes. Cry aloud to the Lord, O all daughter Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. This is the word of the Lord.
At this time, I'd like for all of the children to come down for the children's message with Shell Dula. And while you're coming, I'd like to remind all of our new and returning acolytes that you have your training today, immediately following the service, and you're to meet us in the fellowship hall for lunch. We look forward to seeing you.
Everybody doing good today? That's great. That's great. You know, several weeks ago, did any of y'all watch the Olympics on TV? How many of you saw anything on? Man, I got so excited. I was so proud to be an American because the Americans did well, didn't we? Boy, I guarantee you we did good. And you know, you can think about some of the people who were involved in the Olympics. There was a swimmer by the name of Michael Phelps that just did a great job. And there was another swimmer by the name of Katie Ledecky that, I really liked. And then there was a gymnast. Does anybody remember the gymnast? Remember her name? Was it Simone Biles, wasn't it? Oh, and we could go on and on, but these people were great, and they had their events, and they won, and then they stood up, and they played the national anthem, our song of our country, and they stood there at attention, and they were just so excited. But you know what was even more exciting than that? Even more exciting was when they were on a team effort. They were on a relay in swim. Did y'all see that? Where they would have four men or four women, and one would jump in and they would swim, then another one and another one. And the girls in the gymnastics, there was a whole team competing for the team record and the team gold medal. And my goodness, they won. I get so excited when I see a team do so well. And you know, you're all part of a team. What part of a team are all of y'all? What team? The church, exactly. Put you on the spot and you did good. Give me five. All right. We're part of the church. We're part of a team. And everybody out here is a part of that team. And you know, in a relay race, it takes everybody. That's what makes it so special. You know, Katie Ledecky couldn't do it by herself. It took three other people. And then they stood up together and received their gold medals. And our church, everybody's got a role to play. And you have a very important role to play. And Miss Smith here is going to lead you, and good things are going to happen, and we're going to continue to do positive things, and it's going to be great for our children. But I've got to tell you one example. I've got to give you one example of teamwork. Can I do that? There's a young man in our church by the name of William Rowland. I don't know if y'all know William or not, but his granddaddy brought a video to Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. And it was William had been, he was a football player, and he had scored several touchdowns, and he was just congratulating his linemen, the people who did the blocking. He said, "I can't do it by myself." Now, poor William he got hurt, he's had surgery, but he's well on his way to recovery. But I thought that was the best example I had ever seen of someone talking about teamwork and talk about doing things together. Y'all are going to be in a group, and there's going to be three or four of you, and Miss Lisa's going to say, "Y'all do this," or "Y'all do this," or "Y'all do this." Remember, it takes every one of you. It takes every one of you. And William realized that. And I'm proud of him for realizing that. I'm proud of you for just being so special and help our church to be a team that is successful. Will you do that for me? Can we work together? Can we do things together? Folks, can we do things together and work together? I didn't hear you. Can we? Can we, girls and boys? We're a team, aren't we? And we're going to do things the right way. And we're going to be proud of what's going on here at Main Street. We're very proud of it, and we want to continue to be. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God. For our teammates. Help us to make a difference. Amen. Okay. Thank you, team. Appreciate y'all being here.
Today seemed like a very appropriate day to sing the arrangement that we're about to sing. It's an arrangement of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
look on the back page of your bulletin, a little snippet of official United Methodist teaching on reconciliation through Christ. We believe, the Methodist Church says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus was not just a man on a project. The offering Christ freely made on the cross, Jesus was not a man that God recruited to beat up on. He was God the Son who voluntarily came and voluntarily died. It's the perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It cannot be improved on. Nothing else can be added. Redeeming man and woman from all sin, so that no other satisfaction is required. There's nothing you can do to add anything to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ except say yes to it and let Him go about the business of saving you. This is the teaching in line with historic Christianity of the United Methodist Church. If you'll take your scripture sheet, Romans 5:1-11, you will see the first paragraph has lots of common terms with the last paragraph, and in the center is a meaty little paragraph about who dies for who. Picture yourself in a villa outside Rome, the year is 58, and your reader takes out the original copy of the book of Romans, written in Paul's own hand, and reads you this paragraph. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more than now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Not only so, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received our reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. When I wrote this first story on Thursday afternoon, I did not know that the person I was writing it about would be here. But I decided not to withdraw it, but to blaze ahead, in courage, if not in wisdom. It was her 16th birthday. August 14th, 1945. Her date, the son of a prosperous planter in Lower Florence County, had his father's Buick for the evening. Rationing was in effect with gas in short supply, but not tonight. All dressed up, a meal and a movie, perhaps anchors away with Gene Kelly and Frank Sinatra, one of 1945's biggest productions. It was one of the markers of life for a young woman from a small tobacco farm. And every night round the kitchen table, lit by a single bulb, prayers went up for her brother Glenn, then an F-6F Hellcat pilot somewhere on a carrier in the western Pacific. The Buick turned right off the old Georgetown Highway and onto the dirt lane that led to the ramshackle house with the chinaberry tree in the bare, shady yard. "Mr. Turner, I'm here to pick up Daddy Jean, and I'll have her home on time. Now, Joe Lynch, take good care of my youngest," as they shook hands. The 17-mile drive from Coward to the big city of Florence was full of conversation. A couple they planned to meet, news from the war, her recent graduation at 15 from a school named for Joe's grandfather, J.C. Lynch High School, and planning their next secret flight. Now, I did say secret flight. Joe, a year older at 17, was a novice pilot who rented a biplane. What an adventure. Sneak off from your parents with some excuse. roll the plane out of the tin roofed hangar at the Florence airport, check the oil and gas, spin the prop till the rotary engine fired, then climb in wearing leather caps with ear flaps, just like Snoopy. He at the controls, she in the back seat, flipping the harnesses to keep you from falling out at altitude, bump down the grass one way, pull back on the stick, apply the power, climb for altitude, and head for the PD River. First time I heard this tale, it took my breath away. My mother Betty doing crazy stuff and holding out the truth till I was a grown man. My mother was once young and foolish, trusting her life to the seat of a pants barnstormer. Folks, a low gas gauge, a moment of pilot error, and I might not be here. Then came the big, lazy turn to align with the river. Lower and lower till just 20 feet above the water, banking left and right at the bends. A rakish daredevil, impressing the girl with the auburn hair. It worked until she met the handsome young intern, who broke the spell of Joe's multiple proposals, and the diamond ring she returned to him several times. But when they arrived in Florence on that sweltering August 1945 Wednesday night, the town was in an uproar. Everybody was out in the streets shouting and making noise with whatever was at hand, including metal garbage can lids. Fire and police cars were riding up and down the street, their sirens blazing. It was chaos. What was going on? Her father, Mr. Turner, had been in the fields that day with the sharecroppers. The radio was off in the house, and later in the Buick, they'd all missed the news. Japan had surrendered VJ Day. Victory over Japan, my mother's 16th birthday. So what did the young folk do? Well, they got out of the Buick and joined the street party. To this day, and I asked her last night on the sly, my mother does not remember whether they ate supper or went to a movie that night. It was the official end of hostilities. Peace had come home again. There was much left to do to enter the peace, eventually turning Axis powers into allies, but a new state of being was enforced, and the name for that status was peace. And when she got home, it was, "Dad, did you hear? Japan surrendered. You won't believe what happened in Florence. Brother Glenn is coming home." On the way to a birthday, Joe Lynch and Betty Turner stumbled into peace. When people used the word peace in the first century, it had two versions, one Roman and one Jewish. There was the fable Pax Romana, the peace of Caesar at the point of a spear. It was peace through strength, peace through war and occupation, and where necessary, peace through the raw brutality of crucifixion. Jesus was crucified for political sedition, for the pretension of being a Jewish king. It's why the sign over his bloody brow was Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum in Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In other words, this is what we Romans do with the competition. Jesus had one vision of peace, Rome had another. And on that Friday afternoon, it looked like Jesus' vision of peace had lost. And had God not laid the trump card of resurrection on the table, the name of Jesus would just be a minor footnote to a long list of failed first century Jewish reformers. Now, the second vision of peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which is still used as a greeting in Israel. And it is not just the absence of hostilities. It is not peace imposed with a spear. It is God's vision of the wholeness of life in at least four dimensions, that people come into peace with themselves, what we call peace of mind or peace of heart. That people come into peace with one another in loving community relations. That people come into peace with the natural world, what we now call ecology. And that people come into peace with God, what we call grace and salvation and the family of God. And in the Jewish sense of peace, all is well. All the dimensions of life have been restored and are flourishing. And this was the style of peace that Jesus brought in his ministry. When he showed up in the village, the peace of God came with him. People wanted to be around him. The love and power of God were in His words and touch, which is why so many lives were set right, and why the four Gospels contain the largest concentration of miracle stories in the whole ancient world, as people were converted and healed and delivered. The kingdom of God had not yet come. There was still death and disease and demons and Roman domination, but there was a preview of this wholeness and shalom that was coming when Jesus walked in a town. And so Paul begins Romans 5 by saying, "Therefore, having been set right with God by simple trust, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. And then you spend the rest of your life having that peace work out in all the other relations. Now, if you have peace with God, then you're safe with God. The war's over. You've stumbled into peace. And in the safety of that relationship, God can go to work on you from the inside out, making you into a new person who is whole and happy and holy and devoted to God. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. Peace with God leads to hope. That's not just "I hope so" or "maybe." This is a deep conviction that God's going to let me share in His glory. Now, when God comes to us, I think we're like burned out light bulbs. And Paul says that we are, and Paul is not very complimentary about the natural human condition. He says we're weak and we're ungodly and we're sinners and we're at war with God. And God comes and he fixes the filament and he plugs us back in, and there's a little spark and glow. And if you stay plugged in over time, that capacity can grow, and you can share more of God's light and love and being a light bearer. But hey, we're going to share in God's shining glory. We're going to get resurrection bodies that glow from the inside out. Now, you know, I'm glad I got the grace of God. I'm glad that I said yes. But you know, folks, I got access. Now, I went to the hospital and I signed up for the chaplain's program and I keep the ethics code and I go to training. He gave me a little badge. And I just tell you, with my collar and my little card, I can go most places. I probably couldn't go to an operating room, but I can go a lot of places. When I was in Georgetown, in Charleston, I had my collar, and I had a police badge, and I had a fire badge. And when I walked in the door with this and a police badge, doors were like, wham, they just opened. Because I had access. If God's my Father, I got access. God is as near as the Father. God's not far away. God's not mad at you. If you've done wrong, you got peace with God. So go in His presence and tell Him everything you're worried about, even the silly stuff. I love what Tim Keller said. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. And we have that kind of access. See, God's not mad at you. You're mad at God. God's not at war with you. You're at war with God. Jesus Christ comes walking across the battlefield with a white flag saying, "Can I help you?" And we shoot Him dead and then go strip away His clothes. But He rises from the dead. And He keeps coming at us with that flag of peace saying, "I want to save you. Can I help you?" Just quit fighting Him. "Lord, I need some saving. See if you can save me." But you know what, folks? I heard last night that about 20 people got saved out at Faith Home. But when they walked out of that thing, the world had not changed. The devil and his demons and the world were still opposed and working on strategies to take them down back into their addiction within 24 hours. Now, when I was 13 years old, We're staying at Polly's Island on the creek, and my dad asked me to go seining with him with a shrimp net. And we were seining against the tide, and there was a cute little girl I had my eyes on next door, and I'm out there showing off my muscles, and it was kind of a man situation. I had to kind of man up and pull that net, and the water was helping me. I had to man up, and it was hard to pull that net against the tide. And when we came back up on the boat dock, my legs felt like rubber. They started aching and cramping, and I just had to sit down, and the whole next day they were rubbery. Why? Because I was pulling against the tide. And Paul says, if you pull against the tide of our culture, if you walk towards God in a world that's marching in the other way, you're going to come under stress and pressure. You're going to come under persecution because you're weak and you live in a fallen world. And Paul says, what are you going to do with pain? All the time I have people tell me they're mad at God. Well, why are you mad at God? Because God didn't do so-and-so or save so-and-so. I said, it's not a trip to Disneyland. You're a battlefield. And they're mad at God. And they're missing out on character development. I've also seen people take the biggest hits in the world. Lose a child, lose a spouse. Something awful happened. And they're grieving and they're depressed. But eventually, they take their pain to God. And God does something with it. He grows the virtue. Paul says, suffering taken to God can become courage. And courage can become deep-seated character. And character will give you hope because your hope is in God. And hope in God is never disappointed. But if I whine and moan, you're going to have pain. Everybody's got pain. Some have more than others. Some of the people that you envy because they're big and rich and famous have 10 times the pain you do. Their press agents just won't let them talk about it. But Paul says we can rejoice not for our troubles because we don't delight in pain. We can rejoice in them because if we respond properly, God can create character and capacity in us. I deal with a lot of anxiety sometimes. What do you do with the anxiety? Well, I take it to Jesus and I say, I'm scared. I don't want to go talk to that person. They don't like me a bit. Well, I'm sending you. Whew. I got to man up again. You know, folks, Paul had read ancient history. He knew about martyrs. He knew that men died in battle. He said, you know, somebody might die for a righteous man. I mean, a really good guy. And people might be more likely to die for somebody who was their benefactor. And so soldiers die for other soldiers that they love and admire. But that's not what God did. God came in Christ and died for us when we were neither righteous nor good, when we were ungodly and sinners and wicked and mad at God. That's when Christ came, and that's what makes His life different. Now, folks, nobody dies for an unrepentant, ungrateful, morally disgusting, hate-filled scumbag. Think traitor to the country. Think child molester. Think a man who waters down antibiotics to church prophets. Think policeman who tips drug dealers. Think ISIS assassin. Think imam who inspires children to wear bomb vests to honor Allah and earn a ticket to heaven. Think pastor who corrupts the faithful career. Think bishop who no longer believes the faith. Think a lawyer who bribes jurors. Think gossip. Think pornographer. Think trafficker. Think hedge fund manager who robs retirement funds for foolish derivatives. Nobody would die for that kind of person. We hate them. Jesus died for them. And that gives him unique access to honky-tonks and red light districts and political back rooms and corrupt boardrooms and high... To every person in the universe, you can say, Christ thought you were valuable enough to die for, and what are you going to do about it? And folks, it didn't happen at just any old time. It happened at the right time. Michigan's Population Research Bureau has done some studies. They estimate that about 105 billion human beings have lived. Only 2% of them were born before Jesus came. And since His resurrection works in both directions, they have access too. But the most amazing thing is that Roman culture had built infrastructure and roads and language and literature and the world was ready for the mass spread of a movement. So Jesus arrived at the right time, right before the vertical explosion of human population. And when the culture was ready, God sent His Son at the right time to die for despicable people like me and you. And all He wants us to do is quit fighting Him. You can't save yourself, but He can save you. And sometimes faith means just stand up and say, okay, Lord, you keep coming to me with this white flag saying you want to help me and save me, so I need some saving. Get it on. Quit resisting. Surrender. And then watch what He does. Saturday night in the 1950s and 60s at the Chesterfield County Memorial Hospital was what my father called hard liquor and handgun night. There were no ER specialists then. The family docs and general surgeons did it all. Babies, wrecks, wounds, cuts, orthopedics, whatever. I tell you what, in Chiral, drunk men with razors and 38 specials did damage every Saturday night. When they came into the ER at midnight holding a wound shut with a dirty kitchen towel, most of them were still drunk and some of them were highly belligerent. One man I remember being told by my father had his forehead laid open by the heavy end of a pool cue, so his skull was clearly exposed for about 6 inches from his hairline down to his brow at a 45-degree angle. And he was belligerent. It was then that the country doc learned a new medical skill, which is called mirror plus lecture. In Latin, reflectum ad interrogatum. George, he said, take a look in the mirror while I hold it in front of your face. You see that big white stretch? That's your skull. And if you don't calm down, I'm not going to clean it out and sew it shut till you sober up. And by then, you just might be infected and headed towards an ugly death. And George got real still and real quiet in a hurry. And he winced as Dr. Jim circled his forehead with needle sticks to numb the entire area. He then went to work folding flesh back together with several rows of sutures for minimum scarring. One day, years later, he admitted to me, I like to have the plastic surgeons in Florence and Charlotte admire the work I do on local wreck victims and good old boys. Son, there's nothing better than the praise of your betters. It's not until we see how bad things are that we're split open that we see what a good Jesus He is. So quit fighting Him. Let Him do His work and save your sorry soul. It's what He loves to do and what He does best. It's why He came. And if He sets you right by the Father with His blood, can He not carry you through the judgment? And if His death sets you right with God, how much more can He do to save us now and forever because He's alive? You see, God's not mad at you. You're mad at God. He wants you to quit fighting. Let Him in. And oh, by the way, reflectum ad interrogatum is not Latin. I just made it up because it sounded impressive and it added to the story. I was saved. I'm in the messy process of being saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven as a stopover. But I won't be fully saved until I get a resurrection, shiny body, just like that of Jesus. And we walk into the kingdom of God together, which is this universe here. Life is good and rich and hard and full of pain. And God is using it all to stretch my heart so that I can stand with Him against the illusions of this world. And I'll just tell you, swimming against the tide is hard. And I still get wobbly and it hurts and I shake. But I have no other hope and no other plan and nothing else to offer. Just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the four Gospels and Paul's letters and God's people at worship on Sundays. There is no other way, no easier way, no better way. It's not about you getting a technique right. It's about entering deeply into a relationship. How could Paul put so much in 11 verses? Maybe he understood what God was up to. Why don't you just let Jesus save you? Why don't you just let him do the heavy lifting and make you a new person, full of love for God and full of love for people? Right now I'm about to pop because my heart is saying, yes, yes, yes. Take a minute and just bow your head and say one syllable word. Yes. Can you imagine standing in the hole at Ground Zero and singing How Firm a Foundation? I want you to sing the first and the last two stanzas with me. Please stand. From Romans, Paul cuts as nearly to the center of the faith as any text in the Bible. And that's worth supporting, that that message may be held alive here in Greenwood and around the world. How? Through your tithes and your offerings and your service. Our ushers prepared to receive your gifts, and you may be seated. Jesus is true and Jesus is good. Jesus is also beautiful and immeasurably strong. And if you ever get a glimpse of Him, you will be ruined. I'm glad we sing these words every week, because it means I can sing them all week long as good things happen. Please stand. Them regularly because I used to be one. Take just a minute and ask Jesus Christ to bust that person, show up in their life. Just a brief moment, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer. So do that now. Lord, we thank You that right now the angels are laughing in heaven as they're figuring out ways to answer these secret prayers that have come up before Your throne. Lord, because we pray and we, Your people, march through time, we pray one more time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. African-American spirituals say it better than anybody, and you have access to the grace of God, and that's why we're going to sing the spiritual Steal Away to Jesus. And I've asked Emily if she could add a little soul to it. So if you want to tap your feet and move a little bit, it's okay. You ready, Emily? Okay, go for it.
Steal away, 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 ste
last court, the woman who rode in the biplane right up here near the piano. Come on up. I'm the pastor. You got to do what I say. Come stand on here. And if you want to come up to her and say, did all that really happen? Just stand right over here. She'll tell you yes. Now, folks, well, God, I just tell you, I'm so full of fire right now, I could pass for Shell Duva. You know, you don't need coffee. Just go stand next to the coach and pick up some of that energy. It's the gift of God. Pray for Shell as he leads our school board. Invest in children. Pray for me as he leads 5,000 coaches in the state of South Carolina. Isn't it wonderful that God has given such leadership to a man like that? We need to brag on each other. We need to cheer for each other. Won't you be a good soldier of Jesus Christ this week? Won't you to show up on time, ready to love the world, to take your hits and to turn them into character, to give glory to God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the church said, Amen.